Good morning to all. Praise God. I guess as I've come into this service this morning, I realize that a lot of the thoughts that I have had are really related to last week and related to the things that have been said so far this morning. I believe the Lord wants to encourage us and help us. And I think as a backdrop, I want to go ahead and just kind of give a summary of Romans chapter 8, one of the great chapters of the Scriptures. But there is a thought that I want to get to within that before we get done. And I'm just praying the Lord will organize this and get across what He wants to get across. Paul is, of course, up to this point in Romans, been unfolding what the gospel is, why we need Christ, and how we become reconciled to God and our sins are forgiven, and then how we live for Him. And chapter 8 begins with Paul's answer to the question of how do we live for God, because he's just been discussing the fact that you can't do it by law because human strength doesn't accomplish that. We just have this other sin principle in here that gets in the way. And so we need something different, don't we? It's not a matter of getting people the right religion and the right belief system. This is a whole new life that we need. And so that God's gift of His Spirit, first of all, He cleanses us because of what Christ did, not because of anything in us. But once He has cleaned us up from the guilt and the stain of sin, now we are fit for a holy God to come in and live. And so that's what the essence of the gospel is all about. It's Christ coming to live in the heart. And when we learn how to trust in Him, how to yield to Him, we find out that the righteousness that the law was talking about happens, because it happens through a life principle, not through just some law-keeping kind of spirit. So that's where he starts. And then he really sets forth the difference between those who live based upon the human nature and those who live by the Spirit. One leads to death, one leads to life. And that's what he's talking about in verses 5. He comes down, says verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's why religion is worthless, if you understand what I mean by religion. People used to use that term in a different sense. But if you're just talking about something where man has imposed a belief system on people, it's worthless, because we just cannot please God. But then he talks about being controlled and living by the Spirit, and the fact that those who continue to follow the dictates of their human nature, it leads straight to death. There's no way. There's no other possible end. But God's pattern, God's call to His people is to learn to live according to the power of the Spirit within us. We learn how to yield to Him and walk in that in a practical sense, and it leads to life, doesn't it? Okay? And the promise and the hope that is, even though these bodies right now are opposed to God, everything about this flesh hates God, resists Him, that the hope is that one day, as we continue to live for Him, He's going to fix this too. Praise God. I can't wait for that. Can you? Amen. Of course, we're going to have to with patience, but nonetheless, that's the hope, isn't it? Is that God will literally transform that part of our being that now resists Him, and all of us will be in total harmony with Him. And so in verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live, and this is a general thing, if somebody lives according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now notice that. It doesn't say if you gear up your will and put those things to death. It says if you by the Spirit. See, you catch that? Okay, that's critical. All right? Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What an awesome identity. Praise God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the spirit of law that literally puts us in a place that we just can't handle. We can't win. Here's a law. If you break it, you die. Well, I have no power to keep it. And I'm constantly afraid. God doesn't give us the spirit of fear, does He? Thank God He wants to give us a spirit of hope and rest and peace and joy. Thank God. The more we get in harmony with Him and see His heart and His purpose, the more we can enjoy that. That's what He longs for. Okay? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. I read that, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. Praise God. Be His children. And by that Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. There is something within us once God comes to live. Once we're truly born of His Spirit, there is that within us which connects us to Him and gives us a sense. I'm not just talking about the God of the universe, that awesome being out there somewhere. I'm talking about somebody who's Father, the ultimate Father, the one who loves and cares for His children. What a difference of a relationship between that, oh God, I'm afraid I'm going to make you mad at me, to, oh God, you're my Father. I can come to you with everything because you love me. Praise God. What a difference that is. Okay? Now, if we are children, there's something that results from that. If we're God's children, when we're His heirs, there's an inheritance that He has for His children. This is not a life without purpose. God has something incredible that He longs to share, and there are those who are His heirs, and they're heirs because they were born into His family. Isn't that how it works here? That's the normal process of things. If you are born to somebody and they pass off the scene, in this case, you are an heir to whatever they possessed. It hands off to you. Now, God doesn't die, thank God. But nonetheless, you've got this principle that we are His heirs because we're His children. What an amazing thing that is. All right? But not just heirs of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Jesus came down not just for His own sake, but the fact that He could open heaven's door to a host of brothers and sisters. That was the whole point, and we are part of the same family. Can you imagine? I think I've said this, I know I've said all these things in the past, but that's all right. Can you imagine standing there in a place without sin, without death, without anything that is a contrary to that very atmosphere, and standing there, and there's Jesus standing among us, and we are together worshiping the Father with complete freedom. And there He is, Brother Jesus. Now, He'll always have the first place and the place of honor, but He is our brother, and we are co-heirs. Whatever He inherits is ours, thank God. All right. If indeed, now there's a condition here, because this is not just for people who say a magic prayer and live their life and expect to go to heaven. This is people who are literally turning from the world and serving God with all their heart, giving themselves to Him. If indeed we share in His sufferings, but that has a purpose, doesn't it? In order that we may also share in His glory. That's one of the things we've talked about. There's this quality about those who are on the other side that we can't even picture, but one way to picture of is brightness, glory. And we seek glimpses of this in the Scripture, in Isaiah's vision, but also in the Transfiguration. You remember how those three disciples went up with Jesus onto the mountain, and all of a sudden He began to glow like the sun, and they fell over. Oh my God, what's going on here? And then Moses and Elijah appear with Him. And you got these three shining figures there, and they're just in the awesome presence of God, and God speaks out of a cloud. Whoa, what an experience that would be. You think the disciples had something to share? The things they went through, the things they were allowed to see and experience, to get a glimpse of where this is all headed, what's going on? The glory that God wants to share with us. Praise God. Okay? So now Paul, in the light of that, says, I consider that our present sufferings, whatever I got to go through in this world, basically, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed where? In us. Now you've got something going on. It's not just, oh boy, we'll be in a magical, wonderful place. This is something that's going to come from the inside out. That's what God is doing. Praise God. Okay, now the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected, that's talking about this present creation, subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What a difference. The first creation, all the creation was there, and then suddenly Adam was created and said, "This is all yours." And what did he do with it? Basically handed it over to the powers of darkness. But this time, God's doing things in a different order. This is the permanent deal. That was temporary. This is permanent. God is going to do a work in a people, the people who will rule the new creation. He is completing a work in us, so we will be fully ready to step into that, and there ain't going to be any messing it up. Praise God. You want to be part of that? Yeah, so do I. Thank God. All right. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. This is the taste of the harvest that's to come. God plants His Spirit in our lives, and we begin to experience the reality of that. Yeah, we don't see everything. We don't feel everything. We do go through dry times. We go through times, and it's not a sensible thing or sensual thing, I guess is the word. But I'll tell you, we taste, and it's real. We get a taste of what's coming, when that's all there will be. All right? We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. Ever done that? As we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, it's a point we've made before. The word adoption in this that they used in the Greek culture didn't have to do with bringing a child into your home and legally they become yours even though they weren't born to you. This is a grown-up, coming-of-age kind of thing. This is when a son grows up and now he is fully matured and his father presents him to society and says, "This is my son. Whatever he says, I back it up. I give him full authority to represent me in every respect. He is my full-grown son." That's what God is. That's where God's going with this. That's what He has in mind for every single one of us, to bring us to the place where He presents us before the angels, before the world, before everybody, and said, "These are my children." Praise God. That's amazing. Okay, and when does that happen? What's the event that is connected with this presentation of us as finished products, basically? What is it? Yeah. Just go on and read the next phrase. The redemption of our bodies. That's when it happens. There comes a point in history, future history now, where our bodies are literally transformed. Okay? That is the point where, it's in the twinkling of an eye, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. There is suddenly going to be something that will completely shock the world and completely set God's people free. Praise God. These bodies. How many of you can't wait to get rid of these old bodies? Yeah. I notice all the older ones, mostly. That's all right. You younger ones, just wait. There's nothing permanent about these. Nothing worth hanging on to. All right. So now he uses another word. It's the word hope. For in this hope, we are saved. We were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Silly. I hope I get a Bible someday. Well, I've got one, Doesn't make any sense, does it? Hope has to do with something that I have a conviction in that drives my life. It defines my life. But it's not something I have right now. See? God is laying out this hope that is before every one of us that one day all that He's doing in us will be done. His work will be complete. You're looking forward to that? Amen. Praise God. Sometimes it seems like a hard way to go, and you wonder, will we ever get there? Does God know what He's doing even? Sometimes the devil throws that thought in there. But I'll tell you what, God is looking for people who will so fix their hope, their eyes upon what God has promised and the hope that He set before us, that we will do what He says next. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that, again, is that word perseveringly, isn't it? See, that's where perseverance comes. It comes from a conviction, a God-given conviction of something we don't possess, but if we keep putting one foot in front of another, that's our destiny. That's my destiny. Is it yours? You know, then he goes into this part about the Spirit helping our weakness and how we don't even know what to pray for. You know, the Lord has not told us everything's going to happen. You ever figure that out? There's a lot of things that we may think are going to happen and we expect them to happen, and it doesn't always work out that way, does it? But yet we have one in us who knows. And I'll tell you, there are times when all we can do is just kind of cry out. It's not even words. There's a longing. There's, oh God, I want your will. I don't even know what it is, but I just, God hears that. That's what God's looking for. You know, the scripture was read or referred to about how God, the eyes of God are looking, roaming through the earth, looking for those whose hearts. See, this is an expression of that kind of a heart. It's where the deepest longings of my heart are, oh God, bring me through. Help me, strengthen me, give me what it takes. Finish your work in me. There's a spirit that causes us to feel that and to cry. And I don't mean by feeling an emotion necessarily, but I mean there's something that goes way deeper than that. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I'm not going to go through any of all the details. I've mentioned many times, I think, over the years, the thing I went through as a young man when God took me to a place where he wanted me not to depend upon anything outward. Feelings, emotions, signs, wonders, you know, gifts of the Spirit, whatever. But to learn just to believe him. And so he let me get in such a funk that I stopped. My emotions went flat. I don't know if I was mad at God or what you'd call it, but I was certainly not happy. And I wasn't going to put forth any effort. But God didn't let go. There was something down, there was a conviction that was deeper than all of those thoughts, deeper than all those emotions, that I knew, and sooner or later, God just waited me out, and sooner or later, I just had to say, okay, God. I'll do it your way. Anybody been through something like that? It fits your situation, your personality, and your path. But I'll tell you, God has to bring every one of us to a place where the thing that holds us is that the depth of the reality of what he has birthed in us. It's real. There is something in the heart of every blood-bought, born-again believer that will hold you through whatever the devil throws at you. That's what this passage is about. Because not only do we have that, then of course you go into the awesome passage about how God takes everything we experience in life and works it together, not for evil, but for good. And it's not just meaningless, there is a purpose to it. That purpose is that he wants to make you and me like his son. And this is the way it happens. It just doesn't, we don't go to Son of God school somewhere and open a textbook and learn it all. We learn by going through stuff in this world and making choices. But we thank God we don't have to do it in our own strength. We do it because there's one who lives in us who is willing and able to take us through everything. And every time it happens, there's something in us that loses its hold and there's something that gains a stronger hold if we yield to him. We grow. We become more like him. And, of course, then he talks about, you know, the things we've used so many times, the awesome passages about how this process in the heart and the mind of God, it's already happened. Even the glorification part. You ever stop to realize God doesn't see you like you are? You look in the mirror and say, boy, what a mess up that character is. Is there any hope for this one? And God looks at you and says, yeah, but I see what I'm doing. I get it. I understand the process. I know what it takes to get you there. And I am so committed that as far as I'm concerned, it's already happened. Oh, man, you want to sign on for something that's real and something that matters? This is the only thing that does. Praise God. I'll tell you, it takes a miracle for this to happen in the heart. You can't just convince somebody on the strength of somebody's personality or the strength of intellectual ideas. You've got to have a revelation of God to the heart. God's got to show you that he is real and that this is his hope and his promise. But oh, then you come to that place that he describes where if God is for us, who can be against us? The devil may accuse, but God's the judge. He's already declared us innocent because we put our hope not in ourselves, but in Jesus and what he did on the cross. And then he enumerates all the things that the devil would throw up against us and cause us to experience persecution and suffering and all these things. But Paul says, hey, that's part of the process, because in order to have that, something else has got to die. God has declared you and me to be sheep to be slaughtered. So hello, all you sheep. Get ready. God's slaughtering you and me in the right sense. God is breaking the stronghold of the old nature in every one of us, and he uses the things we go through in this world to do it if we will turn our hearts to him and put our faith in him and put one foot in front of the other, just like we said this morning. There's a God who's going to take us through. Praise God. And so that's where he comes to the end and said, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, he's convinced, Paul was, that there was nothing that could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the hope to which God has called us. And I guess, I just pray God will help me to express some of this, because what drew me back to this was Paul's expectation. You know, there was a time when I first came to the church, there was a general sense of something coming, and God visited us in a powerful way. We had just had the visitation with tremendous experiences and revelations. It was just something else. But I think at the time, there was an expression that described certain kinds of groups, and they were called end-timers. Folks remember that? End-timers. Well, and what they meant by that, these are people who believe that we're in the last days, that God has some special purpose, and he's revealed it to us, and so we have come out from all those bad people who walk in tradition, and now we're some of the special ones who are going to experience whatever it is. And you had plenty of good people. You had some good people in that, and you had some that were way off in never land. But, you know, the further I go, the less I see of that kind of an emphasis in Scripture. I believe there's going to be many things that will happen. I believe we are careening toward the end. We're getting closer and closer. We see how things are unfolding in the world. But somehow, one of the things that I observed in many, and I think sometimes it was inadvertent, wasn't the idea that we want to be proud, but it can easily generate a kind of pride. We're the special ones. You know, we're the ones who have the real deal. You got to come become a part of us. And that's a dangerous kind of, there's a fine line in that, because I'll tell you, God does want his people to be where he's at and among them, but I'll tell you, we have nothing to be proud about. Our message is never us. Paul was certainly the greatest of the apostles, but he said, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. That's 100% our message. It's not who we are and what's, you know, the great destiny that we have to do something great. You know, some of you who've really been here a long time will remember that back in the 60s there was a movement and a doctrine that was gaining currency in some circles, and there's still some of it around, called the Manifested Sons. Can you remember that? And, you know, Brother Thomas had a heart that was open to listen. I thank God, I believe he came to see the error of it. But the Manifested Sons doctrine basically said something like this: the coming of Christ is not like we think. It's not Jesus coming to reign upon the earth. Rather, there is an anointing that's going to come upon a special group of sons. They're going to become immortal. They're going to go out with great power. They're going to empty the hospitals, drive the devil out of the world, and turn this world into the kingdom of God. I mean, you know, there's different variations of that, but that's the general idea. And of course, they use this passage, the manifestation of the sons of God. Is that what Paul's talking about? No. In the first place, the kingdom of God is not about this world. It's not about fixing this world. It's about calling a people out It's about planting God's life in the hearts of those who are a part of this creation, and out of that grows a life that will live forever and everything else dies. There's a simple climax to this thing. But you know, a lot of folks were, you know, talking about the perfection of the church, and we even sing a song, God's perfecting his church. Well, what does that mean? What would that have meant to Paul? Would that have meant, oh, there's going to be a perfect church before Jesus comes? What does that even mean? You find that in the scripture? I don't. I find a people who are going to have to learn to walk with God until the day that he talks about right here. There's going to come a day when he's going to split the eastern skies, and we who are his will be gathered to him. There will be an instant transformation, and that will be the climax. It's a very simple thing, and then judgment will fall upon an unprepared world. It's going to be a single event. I'll tell you what. How many of you remember, probably 50 years ago now, I'm guessing, you know, we had a lot of people who came during that visitation because they heard about all the wonderful things that were happening. They wanted to get in on it, and people came with all kinds of motives. But how many of you remember the man that stood up in one of our convention services, and he had been, in his words, traveling around looking for the perfect church? And, you know, it's kind of humorous and sad at the same time. And at some point, Brother Thomas said, well, if you ever find, besides saying we're not it, if you ever find the perfect church, for heaven's sake, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. I don't see anything in the Bible about a perfect church. You know, there's a lot of folks that have all of these ideas about what it is that we need to have. Where is God going? What's the most important thing? Some of them are all about manifestation and signs and wonders and the real evidence. The real thing God wants is to bring us to a place where we bask in this feeling, in this glow of his presence, and we see miracles happen, and it's just, that's the thing that we long for and we seek. Oh, revival, revival, revival. Divine visitation. Well, I praise God for every time it's in his purpose and his will, he visits a people. He did it here. Well, in the old tabernacle. He did it for a season, for a purpose. But there came a time when that purpose was fulfilled. I'll tell you, I don't see that kind of emphasis in Scripture. You know, many of you know, remember Brother David Wilkerson. And he was a maverick in the best sense. He said what he thought and didn't care what anybody thought about it. But one time he said something to the effect that he wasn't interested in a divine visitation. What he wanted was a divine habitation. He wants God to come and live and reside in a people. And one of the problems we all have is that we think we have the idea about what it's all supposed to look like. You know, in some circles, oh my God, you're going to have people who are so intellectually tuned into the fundamentals of the faith. We're going to have it. And we're going to sit there and rejoice in all of our knowledge and all of our theology. And so much of that is just dead. It's dead words. Now, for everyone who really knows the Lord and leans that way, you're my brother and you're my sister. Thank God. And of course, like I say, you got these other ones that all they're about is, oh, we got to see something. You see what's going on there? Here is God doing something that is a hidden work in the heart. And yet we are so tuned to this world, to what we see, to what we feel, that we're trying to translate that into something we can see and feel. Oh, this is what the church is supposed to be. We're going to see the restoration of the church. Well, I praise God for everything he's restoring, everything that's real. But, oh, we have so many ideas that I don't believe are scriptural at all. You look at we've already referred, I guess, to what the climax is all about. It's about him coming. It's about something that is on the inside coming out. Here's an illustration I guess I've used over the years. Let's suppose you have an artist, a real master, and he's been commissioned to paint the painting of all times. Now, that artist, is he typically going to let somebody sit there and watch the process? No, it's going to be in secret. When he's not painting, it's going to be covered up. But you know, there comes a time when now it's time. Let's unveil the painting. Now, that painting was there. Whatever masterpiece was there, all of its beauty, all of its the skill that went into that, it was there. The very moment before he takes the cover off, it was there. Folks, God is doing something like that in us. And many times when we are so geared to what we see and feel, God is doing something that is eternal and it's real, and one day he's going to pull back the veil of this flesh. And we're going to see what it's really been about. It's not about this world. It's not about anything that happens here. We serve one who has been given the commission of all commissions. The painting of all paintings, the artwork, the whatever it is, the work of God in all of its glory. God has given his son the job of building him a church. Not my job. He said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. There's not a single soul that God has purposed to reach on this planet that the devil will be able to say, no, you can't have him. Oh, praise God. We've got somebody who's doing something that is certain, that was foreseen from all eternity. Praise God. Isn't that awesome to be a part of that? Isn't that worth everything to be a part of that? Thank God. God's doing something amazing. That's what drove Paul. Paul didn't say, oh, my goal is to see revival. Let's get some people together. Let's organize. Let's do something. I know I've told this before, but when I used to travel, a couple of summers I traveled with a gospel quartet in college, and we went from place to place. But one time we were in a Christian conference center. So we were there for several days, where normally we'd be in a different church every night. But this particular week, we were in a conference center. Well, the main speaker, his whole message was to recount the amazing things that God did during the Welch Revival. How many of you have heard of the Welch Revival? Two of you, okay. Well, it was a little over 100 years ago in a little section of England, of Great Britain, called Wales. There was an amazing visitation of God. God just came in power. I mean, people could just about set foot in Wales and feel the presence of God. It was real. It was powerful. Well, this man's whole ministry was trying to recapture that. And so he looked at what they did, and he said, oh, they had prayer. They had round-the-clock prayer. They had this. They had that. And so he said, we got to get that going. Come on. Who'll sign up? But do you see what's going on? We're trying to make something happen. Instead of saying, God, lead us. Show us. Show us where we're at and what's supposed to happen right now. Don't you know there are times that are meant to be quiet, meant to be, you know, where the fire's not flying? How many of you remember the visitation and how many sign seekers we had coming around? And oh, there was this excitement. The word was Jesus is coming within 5 years at the most, surely. We're right there. Oh, you better stick close. Well, I believe everything God revealed in that visitation. But what we did with it is another story, including me. God was showing us the unfolding of the last hour, and we're seeing it happen. It's happening. It's real. There wasn't anything wrong with what God showed us. But oh, did we have people coming around wanting to live in that atmosphere. This is what we're looking for. This is what we're looking for. And all of a sudden, it began to get back to normal, and problems in the church and questions and this and that and the other, and it became kind of ordinary. Bye-bye. Run after the next place where they're having signs and wonders. I see the wisdom of God in that. God is not in the process, is not in the business of trying to entice people to serve him because of what they see and feel. Oh boy, that's exciting. The excitement of serving God comes from a conviction in the heart that is willing to lay down its life if that's the course. You look at how many times have we pointed out the heroes of faith? Yes, there were those who routed great armies, did great things. Moses led them through the sea, on and on. There were great miracles that people did by faith. But right along with that were people that laid down their lives. They suffered, they died alone, rejected. They're right there. God honors them just as much as somebody who did something that was outward. Because the point is not what happens in the outside. The point is what's happening in the heart. Do you see the miracle that God is producing? Do you see what his work is really about? I guess one example of that in the scriptures. You see the difference in Jesus. There were times he ministered to multitudes and it was exciting. And other times he went to one person quietly out of the way. Was he missing out? Did God call him to go reach the masses, build a great movement? Or was he sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel to call together a people? And there weren't that many. Not until the church began to be established. But there was that one occasion in John 6 where he had fed the multitudes, miraculously multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and 5,000 men plus whatever, however many women and children there were, ate food out of one boy's lunch. What was their result? What happened as a result of that? Oh, they wanted to make him king. You think there was any spiritual side to that? No, it was all about, oh my God, if we have this guy, we won't have to worry about anything. If we run out of food, he'll fix it. We want this magician to be our king. And he went on and he talked to the different ones and what they were looking for and on and on. And finally, Jesus began to give them some pretty straight talk. And he put the gospel and the truth of the gospel in such a way that it didn't sound good. He didn't appeal to people's flesh. You know, there's an awful lot of religion that tries to sell Jesus based on some form of entertainment. If you got the real thing, you don't need to be entertained. Because we have something that's real in here. If you're coming, if you're looking for a place where, oh my God, that was just exciting, the music was great, this, you know, that's no different than the people who used to come here because of the signs and the wonders. And then they left when they stopped. And they found out they had to walk by faith and they had to, you know, they had to actually live out the Christian life. And they had to do it in times when the Lord wasn't present the way he was. He was always present, but you understand what I'm saying. But what happened when Jesus began to give them that straight talk? Many went back, didn't they? And it wasn't just the crowds that left. There was a company of people who had walked with him. Now, we know it was more than the 12 because, you know, you read Acts 1, you know there were more people than just the 12 that stuck with him through the whole thing. But a lot of them went back. Many went back. These were people that had literally followed Jesus around. It wasn't just the loaves and the fishes deal. They had been following him, learning from him, and they said, oh, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? Who can hear this? You know, God is going to institute exactly what it takes to bring those who are really his through to the end. He is not going to entertain people in. We're going to have to be a people who have the real thing on the inside. But listen to the context in which he's dealing with this. Praise God! I don't want to sit there and say, oh, there's a great movement coming. How many people, I mean, we used to talk like that. There's something great coming. And for some people it was, there's going to be a worldwide revival. How many of you have heard prophecies along that line? Oh, there's a great revival coming. Stadiums are going to be full of people coming to Christ. I hope so. But I don't see that in here. I see God calling his people out. I believe there will be times when God will give special anointings. There will be movements of God to reach people. They're happening right now in other parts of the world. We sit here in our little corner and we see things a certain way. There are places, remote places, many of them in the world right now, where God is reaching people in numbers. Thank God for everyone. Don't worry. God knows what he's doing and where and how to do it. He might come to a time when God would anoint some of us in a very special way with gifts and abilities in the Spirit. We don't need to limit God in our thinking one way or the other. We just need to say, God, show us what you want. Empower us. God, give us, if we need special gifts, if we need gifts of healings and all those things, you can do that. But if that's not your purpose, God, we're going to serve you. We're not basing it on any expectation here. Lord, you have called us to walk a pilgrim pathway with you. God, give us the faith to do that. I know many of you remember, and I'll drop this in. There were many things that were talked about as though this is what's coming. This is what's coming. There's something great coming. And I remember a private conversation with Brother Thomas quite a number of years later, in which he said, you know, I just wonder if a lot of those things we used to talk about aren't going to happen on the other side. Now, I appreciate the fact that, you know, he had an open heart. There was a willingness to listen. He considered a lot of things and later set them aside. I want to have that same kind of spirit. I want to have a heart that just doesn't think I know everything. But to say, God, I don't know anything as I ought to know it. And I am depending upon you to bear witness to me, but whatever conviction I walk in, it's got to be, number one, rooted in the Scriptures, and number two, it's got to be borne witness to by the Spirit that you've put within me. And if we have a humble, open heart, I believe God can teach us. God can lead us, and he will lead us. He is leading us in many ways, through some dry places, through some difficult places. We're not seeing the fire flying right now. There's no great movement going on right now that we're a part of in the outward sense. We have a relatively small group of people. I thank God for every one of you. But I'll tell you, the purpose of God is pointing toward one day, one event. However he gets us there, whatever we experience on the journey, it's part of it. If there is a great movement to go someplace and preach the gospel, God will anoint and he will send. If our call is to walk with him in dry places, he will walk with us. And we will always have everything we need to stand and to look to him. Are you willing either way? Is that your heart to look to God? You know, one of the implications of this is that if we come to our walk with the Lord with expectations that have just been fueled by whatever, many times it's our own mind, you know, this is how my life should look. Anybody ever done that? You know, if I were really where I should be, this is how I should feel. These are the things I should be doing. You know, we need to back off and just look to God and say, God, help me right where I'm at. Help me, like Paul, to be able to let go of things that are past. If I think I'm a failure, help me to let go of that and help me to press forward, but not to live with the illusion, because we tend, like I say, to picture the kingdom of God in very earthly terms. It should look a certain way. It should feel a certain way. There's some people out there, you got to meet in a house. You got to do this. You got to do that. We need to get back to the essence of the church. In whatever form it takes, we may be meeting in a cave before it's over. I don't know if there's going to be some great worldwide revival or we're going to wind up literally with most of the Christians gone and a handful of us looking at each other trusting God and recognizing the devil. It looks like the devil has just about exterminated Christians from the earth, but I'd still hang on. I believe God. I think it's more likely going to wind up like that. I don't know. But I am not going to get so married to my ideas about how it should look, what it should, you know, all these details that we tend to bring into it, and it becomes part of our theology, and sometimes it becomes prideful, sometimes it becomes divisive. If we try to measure other people by our convictions about this or that. I've got a lot of doctrinal convictions that probably vary greatly with a whole lot of my brothers and sisters, but if they're my brothers and sisters, we're one. That's what I'm going to reckon on. God's called me to build, to strengthen the body of Christ in whatever gifts he's given me. Small as they may be, I just pray that God will give every one of us that heart and that vision to say, God, you are our strength. You are the one who has called us to this kingdom. I refuse to sit here and just imagine this is how it was supposed to be. It was supposed to unfold and we're not there yet. Something is wrong. It's easy to get that way. Thank you for shaking your head, Ron. You understand? You've been here long enough to understand what I'm talking about. Yeah, God's going to restore his church. Something's wrong. God's working in the heart. And many times he can do more when it's dry. More when there's nothing outward happening, but his people are standing in faith and looking to him. He does more that is eternal than when the sparks are flying and everything is going great and people are running to see the show. God's not in the business of putting on a show. He is in the business of calling and transforming people by his grace. And when that job is done, don't you worry. He knows how to finish it. And he's going to use everything. The dry times, he's going to use every single thing that's part of our journey to bring us to that place. So if you're one of those, I don't know. Maybe this is partly why the Lord's laid some of this on my heart. If you're one that looks back at that time and says, what happened? Where did we go wrong? I'm not 100% sure we did. Does that mean we're supposed to sit here and say, oh, well, we're okay, we're just going to coast? Oh, no. There's no place for that. But we need to lift up our hands and say, Lord, you show us. You give us your vision. We don't want ours anymore. I don't know what your purposes are in the end time, what they're supposed to look like. I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to be an end timer. I don't want to be in anybody's pigeonhole. I just want to be a follower of Jesus. He is the one who has been commissioned, like I say, to build the church. He is the master painter. Is he painting in your heart today? You got something to shout about. It might not feel like anything, but we've got a Savior who knows what he is doing. And what he is doing is going to lead to such glory that you and I cannot even imagine it on that day. And I'll tell you, there's going to come a day. I guess I've probably run out of new things to say, but that's all right. I don't know if there's anything else that needs to be added. Our expectations, our ideas, we need to lay them on the altar. You know, that's one thing I appreciated about Brother Thomas. There were times he had convictions about certain things, but then he began to see, hey, wait a minute, that's not it. Let's go back to the Scriptures. And I'm sure there are things that he said back there that I'm ready to walk away from in a sense. Some things of this nature, not Christ, not the reality of where God's taking us, but Lord, the vision of what his people were going to look like in the last hour. We need to come to a conviction where we're going to rest in him. We are going to pray and look to him. We're going to say, Lord, if there's something you want us to do, show us what it is and empower us to do it. Well, we just simply present ourselves to you to change us. And there, we are never going to get, here's one thing I wanted to say. We are never going to get to this perfect church where nothing bad happens, where there's no challenges. Until this moment that Paul is talking about, when the veil is pulled back and we're presented to everybody as his finished products, we're going to be walking in this flesh. We're going to have to overcome it. We're going to have to draw on divine strength and stand against it and overcome it. We're going to have to learn to walk together. The church is not some perfect thing outwardly. The church is a group of people who have a conviction and a vision and a connection in the Spirit. They learn to love one another. They learn to put up with each other. They learn to receive one another. With all of our imperfections, God wants a people who are willing to walk together like that until He will dwell in that kind of a place. I would rather be in a quiet place and have the Lord working in my heart than have a place, than be in a place where the fire is flying and the excitement is going on and it's just superficial religion. So much of it is. God deliver. God deliver His people everywhere. We just need to have a heart towards Him. I don't want to be an end timer. I don't want to be any denomination. I just want to be a follower of Jesus. He is the Lord. He has won it all. There's nothing that can separate us from His love when we have given our hearts and lives to Him. So as we look forward, I guess this does flow very much with what we said last week. Again, what is it that we do as a result of having this hope? I mean, what is your hope today? Is it, the restored church or a revival or something? No, it's that God's going to finish this work. Didn't He promise to finish what He started? Yeah, that's my hope. That one day, whether I die first and meet Him in the air from that standpoint, or whether we are one of the ones that literally are here on this planet when He shows up in the eastern sky. Either way, that's my hope. That one day I will stand there in glory, entirely giving Him the praise and the glory. He is worthy. What is it that people who have that hope do? They simply put one foot in front of another and look to God in every circumstance and praise Him in spite of what is going on. I'll tell you, there's a God who will look for people like that. If you're one that depends upon the other, you've got to have excitement. You better back off. I hope you got the Lord's Spirit in you. I mean, we're weak. We sometimes get real believers get influenced by those kinds of things. I think many of us did at one time. But I'll tell you, God's growing us up. God wants real maturity, not excitement. Now, if He does something exciting, He's welcome to it. Praise God. If God wants to come around right now and just fill this place with His presence and we sense it, that's all right with me. If that's His purpose, if that's His heart. But right now, I feel like His heart is to ground us in the truth and in the conviction that will hold us, whether we ever experience anything like that in this side of the veil or not. Is that your heart today? Praise God. Is God on His throne? Is there anything that can separate us from His love? Is this hope something, is this just a pie in the sky thing that's not real, or is it real? I'll tell you, to the apostles, this was real because they saw Jesus and He was the first fruits. They met somebody who had conquered death and come forth with a body like we will one day have. They saw it. They knew it was real. They said, God did that as a demonstration of what is coming to us. And then John on the Isle of Patmos saw Him so in such blazing glory that he just fell down like he was dead. I'll tell you, there's something coming that's a lot better than the restoration of the church and all these, and revivals and all these things. Whatever God does and however He does it and wherever He does it is fine with me. But this is our hope. This is the hope that will hold us when no fire is flying. When you're in your worst place, this hope will hold you and it'll be enough. And God will get the glory. God's going to finish His purpose and I want to be part of it, don't you? Praise God.